Hey everybody, it's Brock Falk, and I want to thank you for listening to this message from Heritage Church of Christ. We would be thrilled to share more content like this with you and make it easy for you to share it with others. You can find more messages like this on our podcast, or you can download our smartphone app by searching for Heritage Church of Christ in your app store. But most importantly, I hope this message encourages you to take a next step toward a thriving relationship with Jesus. Enjoy.
I am so excited that I get the chance to be here with you this morning and that you and I get to be together as we focus on celebrating and remembering the Christmas story together. My name is Brock Falk. I'm part of the ministry staff here. And if you're new around Heritage, I want to give my opportunity to extend my welcome and to tell you how thankful and excited I am that you're here, that you're participating in this service with us, in this remembrance and celebration with us this morning. But as I speak to all of us, I want to point out that this Christmas story that we are celebrating, this event that we are remembering, it's full of drama, it's full of wonder, the story has miracles, it has all kinds of intrigue and excitement and beauty, but the reason for our celebration is so much bigger than just the narrative story from 2,000 years ago. It's so much bigger than what could possibly fit or be contained in the words that are recorded in Matthew and Luke in our Bibles. This story is so much bigger than even a baby born in a manger, and even bigger than the miracles that are a part of this story. And the reason we're celebrating this, the big reason that we are so excited to celebrate Christmas, is because we believe that this is the story that gives meaning to all the rest of our stories. We believe that this is the most hopeful story of all. But I want to start this morning by asking you to think about your own story. I wonder if you've ever noticed this rhythm that tends to happen in your life, this rhythm that all of us go through if we're in an emotionally healthy state, this rhythm where we move throughout our days from one object of hope to another. This rhythm we have where during the course of our life we are constantly hoping for something and hoping for something else and then hoping for the next thing. And sometimes it's really small, inconsequential stuff. It's so much a part of our psyche that we hardly even notice ourselves doing it. This morning, I opened my eyes after being asleep and I looked at the clock and I hoped, subconsciously, but I hoped that I hadn't overslept, that I was going to get here with plenty of time to be ready for this morning. And then I went into the kitchen and I hoped that we had plenty of coffee left. And I hoped that we had creamer in the refrigerator. And I hoped that the kids were getting ready at the pace that we hoped that they would. And on the way here, I hoped that I would run into green lights instead of red lights. And then the fog was so heavy that I hoped nobody was coming when I tried to turn left onto the church parking lot this morning. I was hoping all of these various things, and I was hardly even aware that I was doing it. It's just such a part of my day. I'm hoping that things go well. I'm hoping that one little victory, one little win is followed by another. My day is filled with this rhythm of hope. But sometimes the hopes are a lot more, I'm more conscious of them. I'm much more aware of them. They're more specific. You know what I'm talking about. There are quite a few of you who in this room this morning, you have very high hopes that Dak Prescott is going to show up this afternoon, right? And we're not talking about the Dak Prescott who showed up 4 weeks ago against the Patriots. We don't want that Dak Prescott to show up. We're hoping that the Dak Prescott from last week against the Rams shows up, right? Because if that Dak Prescott doesn't show up, we're going to be counting on the Giants to show up next week, and nobody wants that. So I know that you know what I'm talking about this rhythm of going from one hope to the next. And this is just part of the way that we live our lives. There's lots of us hoping right now that our family is going to have safe travel experience during the Christmas holidays. Some of you, the type A people in the room, you're hoping that you remembered every gift that you were supposed to buy, but who are we kidding? You've got a list, you know, you just check the list and you're okay. There are others of you who are hoping that Walmart still has plenty of stock on Tuesday afternoon when you show up there, and you're hoping that they stay open for regular hours. You might be holding out hope this morning about the finals exam that you took on Thursday at school and you're hoping that it turned out okay. You may be hoping that your company surprises you with a Christmas bonus on your next paycheck. We've all got a variety of specific outcomes and things that we're hoping about in these different areas of life that we care about. But then sometimes our hope is not only specific, but it's urgent. It's critical. We've got a lot riding on the outcome of this event, of this situation, like the moment when my friend Carice, who you saw sharing her story on the screen a few minutes ago, was telling us about this painful time period in her life when she was hoping against hope that there was some kind of relief on the horizon for all of the pain and all of the struggles that she was facing. We know the feeling of what it's like when we hope that the surgery goes according to plan. We know what it's like to hope that the interview went as well for them as we thought it went for us, and that we will actually receive a job offer. Most of us walk through life in this rhythm of hoping for one thing after the next, one thing that we focus our minds on, and sometimes it's little stuff and sometimes it's a big thing, but we live in this cycle of building up our hopes for the way things are going to turn out. And if we're honest with ourselves, we'll take all the help we can get, right? Like, we will take all the help we can get, especially on some of that big stuff. We would like any assistance that's available. And so it's just part of human nature that there's this progression of steps that we typically go through to accomplish or to maybe influence the outcomes that we're hoping for. If we're hoping about a situation that we think we have some control about, we'll actually take some steps to prepare. Like, if you're hoping that you'll make at least a B in biology, then you'll take some steps to study for that exam, right? But then there's sometimes when the situation feels so far beyond your control, and so our minds have this tendency to turn to forces like luck and speculation. I know this because I know some of you this afternoon are going to watch the game wearing the exact same jersey that you wore last Sunday during the game, right? And you're going to sit in the same chair because you're going to think to yourself, I don't have any control over whether Dak shows up today, but I got to do my part to support the team. And then there are these desperate moments in life when our hopes are at their most intense, when the situation is the most urgent, and we default. We almost instinctively cry out to the universe, to whatever forces out there, to divine influence. And that's the pattern that humans have been following for millennia. Hoping for things to go our way, reaching out for help for the things that we can't control. Our oldest archaeological relics tell us that even prehistoric humanity was reaching out, trying to make contact with whatever force could influence the weather in their favor, or influence fertility, or influence agriculture. This impulse to get on the good side of whatever force is out there has been typical of the human experience throughout history, and it was certainly common in the days of the first Christmas, 2,000 years ago. The world was saturated with cults and pagan religions, and in every nation they were calling on regional deities to try to assist them, protect them, provide for them, and lead them in battles for defense or for conquest. In fact, the religion at that time that was gaining the most steam, that was gaining traction 2,000 years ago, was the cult of Julius Caesar. You know this name, this famous politician in Rome who had been assassinated in 44 BC. A couple of years after that, the Roman Senate declared that he had become a god. And after that declaration, not long after that, a comet went across the night sky. And all of the Romans interpreted that comet as validation, verification that Caesar had in fact become a god, which meant that his adopted son, who would become the first emperor of Rome, Caesar Augustus, was known as the son of a god. And it's not surprising, in that kind of climate, in that time in history, it's not surprising that in places like Babylon and Persia in the east, People there were watching the skies too, looking for any sort of astronomical evidence that the gods were communicating, were reaching out. And it's at that point in history, at a moment in history when powerful rulers like Caesar Augustus were claiming to be divine, and people from all over the world were grasping at every astronomical oddity that they could see to try to connect with the supernatural. It's at that moment in history when a baby born to a poor family in Israel changed everything. The book of Luke in your New Testament tells us that Caesar Augustus, remember, that so-called son of a god, was in power, and he called for a census of all the Roman Empire, which meant that Joseph and Mary had to make a cross-country journey to go to his hometown to be counted. And while they were away, the baby that was due at any moment actually was born while they were on this journey. But this wasn't just any baby. This was the baby that was promised by an angel, that was conceived by the Holy Spirit, that was foretold by the prophets, and that was anticipated by all of the Jews. This was the baby that the entire nation of Israel had been waiting for. They knew the signs that they were supposed to be anticipating. They knew what to look for. And so you would have imagined that this baby would have arrived with more fanfare. But Luke tells us that the heavenly announcement, the sign in the sky, appeared first in a pasture in the middle of the night to a group of shepherds, the only ones who could see it. Luke chapter 2 verse 9 says, "An angel of the Lord appeared to these shepherds, and the glory of the Lord shone around the shepherds, and they were terrified. But the angel spoke to them, and the angel said, 'Don't be afraid, because I'm here with good news.'" When you're a shepherd and you have the night watch, a quiet night is the kind of night you want. And suddenly, this terrifying light, this terrifying presence and arrival shows up, and yet the angel says, I'm here with good news that's going to cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. And now you can only imagine the shock, the way it must have terrified these shepherds. And after they got over their initial heart-racing trauma, they gathered themselves and they raced to Bethlehem to see what it was that the Lord had told them about. But the biggest surprise for me in all of this entire episode is that the angel appeared to these shepherds in the first place. These simple, blue-collar subsistence herders who didn't call their own shots in this life. They were under the thumb of the Romans and they were under the judgment of the Jewish leaders. But when God showed up, when God made an appearance, it wasn't to the powerful, and it wasn't to the religious leaders. It wasn't to the seats of authority. It wasn't to the ones in charge. In a culture that believed that the Son of a God was sitting on the throne in Rome, the actual Son of God arrived to a poor and powerless family and made himself known to shepherds. When God showed up in the middle of the night, it was to the third shift workers, the people who got last dibs on their schedule, the people who had little influence, the people who had no say-so, the people who needed all the help they could get. God showed up and offered hope to people who needed hope in the worst ways. But that's not all. We flip over a couple of pages in our Bible to the Matthew account, and it says that after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, magi, these wise men, these astronomers, magicians, astrologers from places like Persia and Babylon, came to Jerusalem, over 1,000 miles, and they were searching for Jesus. They had been watching the skies, just like the Romans did, just like everybody else did. They'd been watching the skies for any sort of evidence that the gods might be communicating. And they saw a particular star that was unusual for them, and they started to connect the dots and piece that together with old prophecy that they knew about this God of the Jews. And so they seemed to be led to Judea. And when they arrived, they asked around town. The text indicates that they just kind of asked everybody they could find in Jerusalem, where can we find this king that's been born to you? But nobody in town knew anything about it. Nobody in town knew what they were talking about. Think about that. The Jewish Messiah, prophesied and anticipated for hundreds of years, arrives on the scene, born near the capital city, fulfilling each specific prophecy that was made about him. And none of the Jews recognized it at all. They missed it. But God didn't call down with a thunderous voice to announce to everybody in town. Instead, God revealed the newborn to foreigners, outsiders, Gentiles, astrologers from a distant land. And these outsiders who traveled so far, who went through so much to see Jesus, were the first ones to worship him for who he really is. These are two separate episodes about two different people, two different groups of people responding to the birth of Jesus. These are written by two different authors, retold by two different chroniclers of Jesus' life. But when you pay attention to these two stories, what you notice is that when God shows up, it's often revealed to the people you would least expect. When God shows up, when God arrives, when God incarnates, it doesn't happen in the seats of power. And it's not revealed to those that you would expect. God shows up and it's revealed to outsiders and peasant girls and carpenters and sheep herders. And when Jesus arrives on the scene, God makes sure that it gets announced to people who feel disconnected and people who are diligently searching for answers. And it tells us a lot about how God must feel about humanity. Because while the rest of the world was trying everything they could do to get in good with the gods, the God of this little rural people showed up and announced a plan to bless everybody, to bless the whole world. The Roman emperor was using his seat of power to convince everybody that the gods were on his side. And at that same time, the God of Israel entered the story in the most underprivileged, unglamorous scenario that anybody could think of. The Messiah didn't come the way that everybody expects a divine being to show up with the pomp and circumstance, desiring and requiring respect and pageantry. The real Son of God shows up and he's gentle and humble and vulnerable and unceremonious. And it proves that God is not interested in sitting at a distance and judging humanity with anger. God is interested in coming close. God is interested in being with. God is interested in offering a relationship that we don't deserve. And so in accordance with every prophecy that was ever shared about the Messiah, Jesus showed up and offered hope for everybody. Hope for everyone. There's a reason we're celebrating Christmas at Heritage. We're celebrating because Jesus continues to be revealed. Because Jesus continues to be revealed to those who seek him desperately and to those who need him desperately. We're celebrating Christmas at Heritage because all the evidence tells us that God loves us and has loved us from the start. We're celebrating Christmas at Heritage because in a world that often tells us the future is grim and hope is hollow, the Christmas story says God is for you, not against you. God is for us, not against us. He loves us. Oh, how he loves us. And so this Christmas, I want you to know that you're invited into the story. I want you to know that you're invited to walk through your days where you have this rhythm of getting your hopes up for one thing after the next, of hoping for one positive outcome after the next in things big and small. I want you to know that you're invited to walk through your days and face your challenges and your disappointments and your fears with a hope that you cannot possibly muster up from inside yourself, but you can accept from Jesus. I want you to know you're invited to experience the hope that Jesus offers to you and invited to share the hope that Jesus offers through you. I want you to know that God has shined the light of the world into your life and into the lives of others. And we're going to invite the team, the musicians, back up here to the stage. We're going to sing one more song as we wrap up. They've done a fantastic job guiding us in worship today. We're going to sing one more song as we wrap up. But as they prepare, I want to pray for you. I want to pray a blessing on your life for this Christmas. I want to pray a blessing on the situations in your life that feel utterly hopeless. And I want to pray for the people in your life who are counting on you to share hope with them. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much that this story that we have celebrated year after year continues to find new meaning and have new significance. And as we come to understand, Father, the layers, the depth, the intensity of this Christmas story, Father, we realize that it's even bigger than Immaculate Conception. It's even bigger than a husband of good character. It's even bigger than prophecies being fulfilled. Father, this, unlike any other story in the world, is a story of the divine taking the initiative to connect with the human, to show love, to accept, to lead, to guide, to provide hope, to provide direction and vision and purpose. And Father, my prayer this morning for every heart in this room is that the Christmas story would be a story that doesn't just get remembered because of the season of the year, but that it would be a story, Father, that would affect every single day. It would affect all of our days later this week and all of our days in July. That we, Father, would be people who live with a hope we can't find elsewhere, because you sent Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, the light of the world, to give your love to humanity. And we pray, Father, that we would accept and understand our invitation to this story in Jesus' name. Amen.